Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to speak to you from this verse on first things first. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for being here on the first of the year. Amen. First things first. It's one of the keys to spiritual and practical success in life to know what is most important, to put first things first. Stephen Covey wrote a book of one of the seven habits of highly effective people called First Things First. I'm not going to refer to that book except right now and preach from any principles from that book, but it's an excellent book that will help you in practical ways. First things first. Most of us, especially sitting here tonight, we know what is most important in life. I don't think I have to tell you that God should be first on our life. We know what is most important. We know what is not most important. If we're stewards of our time, and we become stewards of our lives, and we then become stewards of our eternal destinies. I've learned that minutes make up hours and days and weeks, and pretty soon years have flown by. And where did all the time go? We overestimate how much we can get done in a single day, and we underestimate how much can be done in a year. But I've learned that bite-sized portions of life in every single day can add up to the success of a year and the success of a life. So we want to make sure that we know what is most important, that we order our steps according to the Word of God, so that we live our lives with a spiritual order to know what is first things first. Now, emotions are terrible indicators of what you should be doing with your time. Emotions are unreliable, and they will lie to you, and emotions are really more the caboose than they are the locomotive of life. They should not be guiding your life. Emotionally oriented people tend to leave lives of failure, but rationally motivated people who live by principles instead of pressures, live by priorities instead of pressures, tend to lead more successful lives, both in the secular sense, but more importantly for us, in the spiritual sense. It's like right in front of all of us is the target of what is most important in 2025. You know, and I know what is most important in our lives. But it is hitting that target, making sure we take careful aim and we release our actions, our habits toward those goals of what is most important, so we hit the bullseye of life, which is, of course, seeking first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. You know, why is it so common for people to get this wrong? I don't even have to convince you. I'm not going to sell you on what should be first in your life. Every one of us know the God first principle. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing should come ahead of God in our lives. And yet, everything competes for God in our lives. And we don't intend to miss the mark. It's just kind of that complacency or emotionality or the pressures of life or a wasted time. And before you know it, a week has gone by and you look back and wonder, what in the world happened to me? I knew what I should be doing. Why have I not done it? And I believe it's important to understand that Satan opposes what the Bible calls the first commandment more than anything else. If you think about his agenda in the beginning was to take God's place, to accrue to himself worship that belonged only to God. He wanted to ascend, to be like God, to make his throne above. I mean, he really wanted to supplant the authority of God, the place of God in the lives of all people that would ever be born. So that's his goal. His end goal is that the three temptations of Jesus, you know, the final one was, I want you to fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That's really what he wants. He wants you to put him first. And we do that in impractical ways. And sometimes unwittingly, we allow God to get out of the first place in our lives. And anything else that takes his place is an idol in our lives. Now, the first commandment in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. Every part of your being is to love God first, to make sure that he has a first place in your time and the priorities of your life. But, you know, in our schedules of how we order a day and a week and a month and a year and a life, it's easy for us to just get off track. And again, we don't intend for God to be second, but something else creeps in and becomes a priority. Now, many years ago, I tried to spend a lot of time reading and studying, you know, time management, personal organization, and it's really, you know, priority comes from the word prior. Something should be prior in your life to something else. And I could preach or teach on the priority of Jesus Christ. That's really what this message is about, is where does he fit in your life, that he should be prior to everything else. That knowing that he should be first in our lives. And the goal of January 1st, 2025 is to put first things first. Now, before I became pastor here, I shared with this church, with the church board at that time, that I have four priorities in my life, and they are like this: God, marriage, family, ministry. Now, I've learned that those four, past those personal priorities in my life, don't stay put. Just because I say they're my priorities does not mean that every day it's easy, because everything competes against those priorities. And I believe that if I can live those priorities, that the highest priority then serves the next, and then the next, and the next. In other words, if I can maintain my walk with God, Proverbs 4:23, keep thine heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So I believe biblically that if I can put God first, that my relationship with God can actually help me with my marriage, which is the second highest priority in my life. And that growing, you know, through marriage and raising boys, and now I have grandchildren, as you know, that if I can focus on my marriage, then we could have a better family. And by having a better family, over 29 years, I would be more mentally, emotionally free to do ministry. But in order to do that, there's always something competing. None of us are perfect, or none of us do it perfectly. And there's always something that wants to rob you of the priorities of your life, to undermine not just your ministry or your family or your marriage, but his ultimate goal is to rob you of your soul. So if he can attack you in these other areas of your priorities, I think it's important to not have 1,000 priorities. And in my personality, I can have long task lists and lots of priorities and sub-priorities. But for me, I just have a simple index card taped in our bathroom at home that tells me the things I want to try to remember to do on a regular basis to make sure that I keep those priorities in my life. God, marriage, family, ministry. I don't know what your priorities are, and I have some pastoral priorities that I teach to ministers when I teach ministers, and I don't want to get into that tonight. I don't have that in my notes, but I want you to think about first. What is first in your life? And how does putting God first in your life, we know that's the first thing. How do I do that in a practical way? And how do I live that out? So the beauty and the brilliance of living a first things first life is it is sort of a spiritual trickle down, spiritual economics, that the highest relationship serves the next and the next and the next. And everything you do out of your inner world flows. It's like the wellspring of life. And I don't want to get into a Bible study on Proverbs 4:23, but it's a pivotal verse in my life. From the time I was 30 years old, I began to dig into that verse, and I tried to order my life around making sure that my inner world was healthy, my walk with God was healthy, and that all the responsibilities that were placed on me in ministry and life, that I realized the only way I could do them is if I really put God first in my life. And I will tell you that because I'm a list maker and I will never get to all my tasks, but you know, if we live and the Lord comes back or we pass from this life, there's a lot of things on that list that I have that if I never get to them, it really doesn't matter. But there's one thing on that list that ultimately matters more than anything else. And if I miss the mark on what is first, nothing else really matters in my life. So while I'm teaching this, tonight, of ultimate importance to me, more than teaching a Bible study, is to live what I'm saying to you, because for my soul being right with God at His coming or His coming for me is the highest priority of my life. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now this verse is found in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to give you an overview and try not to get too deep in the weeds tonight, but Matthew 5:6-7 is a Sermon on the Mount, and it is one discourse or sermon by Jesus, and it contains principles of the kingdom of God. If you want to just read three chapters in the Bible that will kind of lay out for you what the kingdom of God looks like, Matthew 5:6-7, parts of it you'll find in Luke, but all in one passage. So just a quick overview. It starts with the Beatitudes, the attitudes that should exist by the people of God in the kingdom of God. They're the attitudes that should exist. And it starts with the blessed are the poor in spirit, that we recognize our spiritual poverty. It speaks about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the righteousness of God. And those Beatitudes are so very important. Jesus describes the witness of our disciples, that we are salt and we are light in the world. This is the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. He interprets the law to just say it's not just your actions, but it's your attitudes that matter. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to kill anybody, but have you conquered hate in your life? He takes the law to a higher level, not a lower level, that it's not just your actions, but it's your attitudes. Not just the act of adultery, but the attitude of lust that you have to conquer in your life. He talks about prayer, fasting, giving, spiritual disciplines, and he gives an altar call, the two conclusions of the two men that built houses, one on the rock, one on the sand, and he defines those two men, the house on the rock, is the man who hears and does the sayings of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. In this section about the kingdom of God and first things first, it really starts in Matthew 6:24, when Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. Mammon can be money or anything that we trust in, but it kind of has a connotation that we either serve God or you serve the thing that replaces God, the pursuit of financial gain, money, right? So Jesus is not just saying you're not allowed to serve God in money. He said you can't do it. In your nature, you're going to gravitate toward God or you're going to gravitate toward mammon. You're not wired to serve both, to sit on the fence. So in your life, you'll find yourself being pulled one way or the other. And if you put first things first, you're going to be pulled towards serving God solely in your life. But if you don't put first things first, You're going to be pulled towards serving mammon or whatever you trust in, which is kind of, you know, the over the view is money, as I've already said. So you have a choice, but you can't have it both ways. You can't live sitting on the fence. You're going to be pulled to one side or another. In this verse, the word cannot that Jesus used is a very strong word that signifies impossibility. It is impossible. This is why people get confused. They're trying to serve God and serve the world, love God and love the world at the same time. And I'm sorry for this impromptu illustration, but when I was in Bible college, I had a friend, and I was in a chapel service, and the Lord spoke to me that she loves the world. I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, I can't go into the story, but as time went by, we realized that there are a lot of things going on in this person's life, in her life, that she loved the world and pulled her away from God. And that just that love of the world, you either love God or you love the world, right? You can't do both. And then Jesus said, you will serve. And the word is a slave. You'll either be a slave to God, a servant of God, or you'll be a servant of Satan or a servant to money. You know, people serve their job, their career, and it pulls them away from God if they let money or mammon, what one trusts in, to rule them. Now, it is not a sin to have money, but it is a sin to serve money. You can be poor and live for money. You can be wealthy and live for God. Now, Jesus warns us that if you're rich, that there are snares that come along with that, right? But there's a lot of poor people who are wicked, ungodly people. And in the Bible and in our culture, there are some very wealthy people that are God-conscious people. Amen. So with this strong polarizing statement, Jesus starts talking about how we can serve. And I'm going to go through this passage quickly in the New Living Translation, Matthew 6:25. That is why I tell you, these are all the words of Jesus. This is one sermon by Jesus. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? So God says, you know, just giving you the breath of life is something that God takes care of. So why would you worry about food to eat or clothes to wear? And God is taking care of what is more important than that. Verse 26, he now gives an example. Look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store food in barns. In other words, they don't even work for a living. They just fly around, goof around, right? And the Lord created them and he loves them and he feeds them. But then the Lord says, aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Now, some people will try to put the animal world equal to the human world, but Jesus said, God loves you more than he loves the birds, more than he loves the animal world, and you're more valuable to him than they are. After all, you have a soul, and you will live for eternity somewhere. And then Jesus says this, verse 27. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, there's various translations of this verse, but I think this is really the intention of Jesus. You can't add a step to your life. I know you can take care of yourself, good stewardship of your body, but Jesus said worrying isn't going to make your life better. And why are you worrying about clothing? Especially when you go back to school after the break. I could get off on that for a minute, but no, because some people feel like they just don't ever measure up. They're always like, you know, a step behind. They're buying off the clearance rack and not the latest thing that just came out, and all the comparison trap. That's not who you are. That's not what makes you valuable. So Jesus says, why are you worrying about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. They're like the birds, right? Basically, you'd say, you know, They don't deserve it. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as those lilies are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things. Don't be preoccupied about the things you can buy with money. Don't serve money, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? These things dominate. I love the New Living Translation here. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Jesus in the King James, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. People that don't believe in God, don't have a heavenly Father, they live for all the things we've just talked about, just to make a living, to get by. At the end of their life, no matter how much they accumulate, they're going to die and go to hell forever. But we're not like that. So we shouldn't live like that. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us and has promised to take care of us. So we should live for different values and with a different focus for our lives. While these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Now, do these things dominate the minds of people that do not love God? Statistically, evidently so. I just did a quick search on this, and April 23, there's an anxiety and mental health poll that's given every year through March and April. And there were 2,200 in one poll people sampled, and then 2,210 in another. So about 4,000 people. That's a fairly large sampling of people. And here's what they say. 70% of the people in that poll said they're anxious about keeping themselves and their family safe. That's a good thing to be concerned about, right? The safety of your family. Well, all the guns were being fired in our neighborhood last night. I was a little concerned about that, you know. I didn't want a bullet coming through the roof. 68% of people were anxious about keeping their identity safe. That's kind of a new concern, right? The last several years. 66% were anxious about their health. 65% anxious about paying bills and their expenses. So the people of the world, we share some of those common concerns, right? But the people of the world, they, in their mind, it's up to them. They've got to make it happen. If they don't make it happen, they could starve. They could be homeless. But we're not like that. We have a heavenly Father who loves us more than you can imagine, and he has promised that he will take care of us. So don't be preoccupied. Don't be anxious about the things that God has promised he would take care of for you. Now, I'm going to jump past our text to verse 34 to make another point, Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. You can worry about food, clothing. You know, he doesn't say housing, but we can be worried about material needs. But now Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about tomorrow. Now, there's balancing principles in the Bible that we should be like the ant who's stores up in summer for the winter that is coming. And the Bible would teach us to prepare for the latter years of our life. You need to have a will. You need to have funeral arrangements or the money to take care of that. You don't need to let your children or somebody else take care of that for you. You should think about end of life, as not as if it's not going to come. It's going to come for every one of us. Isn't that a beautiful thought on January 1? But Jesus said, I don't want you to be overly worried. I don't want you to be anxious about tomorrow. While you need to prepare for the latter years of your life, on the other hand, he tells us not to be anxious about that. And I taught on this recently. Most of the crowd students wouldn't have been here. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. In other words, if I'm going to spend today, January 1st, 2025, worrying about January 2nd, I have now dragged all of the worries that are going to come tomorrow into today. I've got twice as much on my brain today than I will tomorrow, and it's my fault. Not planning. It's not talking about planning. It's talking about worrying. When you get to tomorrow, tomorrow will be there. There'll be plenty to worry about tomorrow. So don't double up on it by worrying today. That's what Jesus is teaching about anxiety. Everybody say anxiety. We live in a tremendously anxious world. In the end of time, the Bible said men's hearts would fail them for fear. That's not who we are. Now, that brings us to our text, Matthew 6:33. Here's a more excellent way to live than a life of anxiety and stress. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I love to make sure when I'm teaching or preaching the Bible that I know that every scripture has a neighborhood, has a context, right? So you can grab Matthew 6:33 and just isolate it, but doesn't it make a lot more sense when you see where it resides in the Bible? Because we just got through talking about worry and stress, anxiety, all of the things that mess people up in life. But on January 1, 2025, here's the simple message from Jesus that is so profound. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that everybody that is godless fears and worries about and stresses over, it will be added to you. But if you live your life for all the things that I've just covered, and you neglect seeking first the kingdom of God, you know what you lose? You lose it all. Ultimately, in eternity, you lose everything. I mean, nobody's going to take their 401k to hell. Nobody's going to take their total net worth to the lake of fire with them. They will lose it then. They'll pass from life to death to eternity. And everything that is like what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble, just stuff, is going to be burned up in that fire of judgment. And the only thing that survives is gold, silver, precious stones, things that cannot be destroyed by fire but purified by fire. So that's another Bible study, right? But what I'm saying, I'm not trying to be a shocker tonight by saying lake of fire or hell, but you either seek first and get it, that these things added to you, or you get it backwards and ultimately lose everything. So, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this means priority. It doesn't mean time. But the practical living out of this should mean that God gets the first part of our day. Now, maybe you don't wake up on top of the world singing and dancing around, speaking in tongues in your living room or bedroom and brushing your teeth while you're trying to not speak in tongues and, you know, you're such a spiritual person. Maybe that's not who you are. But waking up God conscious and giving God the early part of your day. Brother Brad Fain, I remember you putting a swing up here and talking about sitting on your porch and giving God your, who remembers that? You were in here when he taught on prayer and making sure that God gets the first of your day. That's how you practically live it out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But the word seek means to go after. It's not like, oh, is it here? Is it under that rock? Am I going to find this buried treasure somewhere? That's not what it means. It's not like something you don't know where it is, but it's the priority you put on seeking, pursuing first the kingdom of God. And first means priority above everything else, right? Again, this is simple. And seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, because what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Now, a kingdom is like a country. It's like a realm, a territory. That's what a kingdom is. It's a jurisdiction that has a king. It's like a country. The kingdom of God is like a country that is ruled by an absolute monarch. There are like six countries in the world who have absolute monarchs. One of them is Eswatini. It used to be Swaziland. And last year, when I was at the All Africa Summit, I was talking to our missionaries from Eswatini, and it was really insightful. They, we have a king. I said, you have a king? Yeah, we have a king. He's an absolute monarch. Whatever he says, go. They don't have a parliament. They don't have Supreme Court. They don't have three branches of government, you know, executive, legislative, judicial. It's just him. If he says you can have a church, you can have a church. If he says no, the answer is no. And believe it or not, there are countries in our world that are like that. And in biblical times, countries were more prone to have absolute monarchs. Remember, I preached about it Sunday, the butler and the baker. Pharaoh says to the butler, you're going to live. He says to the baker, you're going to die. There's no appeal. There's no trial. He just gets mad at them. And he says, off with his head, and he dies. Well, thank God that our God is not like that. He's not fickle. He's not unjust. Amen. But we Americans struggle with this because we kind of want to be in charge of our own lives. In fact, it's human nature. The Bible said all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I know you don't struggle with this, but I like to have my way. Do you? You like somebody telling you what to do? Isn't it amazing that God set up these institutions of authority? And the home, the husband is the head of a wife, right? Ooh, you got pastors, you got governing officials. You've got Romans 13 that talks about civil authority, that he doesn't bear the sword in vain, that he has the power to execute vengeance on the bad guys. And God created all of these institutions of authority to teach us how to better submit, and none of us like it. But they're all reflections of the authority of God, how he implements his government in our lives. And in this kingdom, when you say, oh God, let your kingdom come, you know what you're saying? You're saying, Lord, I want you to rule my life. That's the Lord's prayer. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in my notes here soon. Lord, let your kingdom come. Then you have to pray that next part, your will be done. So the laws of the kingdom of God, it's the will of God. It's the principles of the Bible. Wow, when you say seek ye first the kingdom of God, that is what Jesus is saying. Now it gets a little trickier to try to actually live out first things first. Because in my submission to God, it means that I also submit to those that God has placed over me, representing God in my life and demonstrating my submission to God, to God-ordained institutions of authority in our lives. Amen. God's an absolute monarch. You know, Nebuchadnezzar ruled that God rules in the heavens, and no one can say to God, hey, why did you do that? You don't just go to God, walk in and say, hey, wait a second, God, I know you've never done this. Might have crossed my mind at least once in my life. Wait a second, Lord, I don't understand that. Do you remember the Apostle Peter going to Jesus? And Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. And Simon Peter goes to Jesus and he says, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And the Lord says to Simon Peter, what is it to you? What is it to you if he should live till I come again? You follow me. So wait a second, I don't like what God is asking of my life. He tells one man, I want you to sell everything and follow me. Now wait a second, does everybody have to do that? No, just that man, because he was wealthy and he loved his money. And there may be some things that God has to work on you about and me about that are unique to us because we're letting the kingdom of God come in our lives to put first things first. Not so much fun, right? Now, there are some things about the kingdom of God that I want to just race through. First of all, in John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight." In Luke 17, verse 20, Jesus is demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. You're not going to see walls and gates and soldiers running around. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here, lo there,' for the kingdom of God is within you." In this dispensation, the kingdom of God doesn't have defined national borders. It's in you. That's what the kingdom of God is. And then when Paul was writing about Christian liberty, he said, Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what the kingdom of God is. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you want the favor of the king, then you seek his kingdom and the righteousness of God in your life. In Matthew 5:20, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of God." In other words, it has to be more than just actions. It's got to get inside of you. "But seek ye first," our text, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, the first part of this verse is the tough part, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a commandment. That's an injunction. Jesus is actually telling us what to do. The last part of this verse is a promise. If you will, then all these things that people have been so spazzed out about, preoccupied with, anxious over, will be added to you. That means that the Lord is going to take care of you if you will make sure that you put him first in your life and seek the righteousness of God. Well, I believe more than, and I have in my notes, prayer, fasting, worship, fellowship, ministry. There are ways we live this out, right? In practical devotion to the Lord. But ultimately, all of those are really the relationship. Not about the rules that we're following, but the relationship we have with God. And when I'm under his authority, I never tell him no. That's a pretty tough one, right? I don't tell him no. Because he's my king, not my president, not my pastor, not my parent. He's my sovereign Lord. He deserves to be, and he's benevolent, loving, and all wise. So he doesn't make rash decisions. He doesn't, you know, give edicts that are just insane. Everything he says and does eternally makes perfect sense. But in the moment, when it challenges my will, what I want to do, that's when I really will live out whether or not I'm seeking first the kingdom of God or not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his holiness, his righteousness. And if you will, all the stuff that people are obsessing over around you that do not love God, God will take care of you. And someone said it like this: if you will make God's business your business. I said this the other day in an altar call here on Wednesday night. If you'll make God's business your business, God will make your business his business. If you'll put him first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then God will take care of you in 2025 until your last breath or till the last trumpet sounds. If you're able, please stand. Worship team is coming. And we're going to pray that the kingdom of God would come in our lives in 2025. There's the Bread Bible reading charts. There's Welcome to the Family, making commitments to ministry. There's a week of prayer and fasting. All of these are just tools of a church to try to help remind us to do what we already know to do in walking with God. Amen. So as wrapping up my study, I thought about something that just seems really like random. But, you know, I like to shoot a bow, and in archery, there's a thing called target panic. Any archers know what I'm talking about? Target panic. I never heard of target panic until the last few years, but it's a psychological condition that affects the archer's ability to shoot accurately and confidently, and they freeze up, flinch, can't aim, inability to release, shoot inconsistently, get all frustrated. A couple years ago, you know, like, there's that bullseye right there. And I'm like, why can I not just get that sight right on that? For all of you who know, I'm left-handed. I shoot right-handed, so I'm not making this up, right? Faking this. My right eye is my dominant eye. So they're like, why am I not able to do this? And I thought about, like, spiritual target panic. That we lose confidence in ourselves, our ability to live for God. We get sidetracked, distracted. We get all kind of things, and there we know what to do. Here's a spiritual bullseye of walking with God and living for God, and yet we just find ourselves wavering and moving and not being able to focus on what is most important in our lives. And then what do you do? They say, well, take a break. Focus on the fundamentals. Move that target really close. Quit trying. You know, I want to be a missionary to Uganda. Well, why don't you start with praying in the morning? Move that target really close. Something you can hit easily to get that confidence back that you can do this. Remember what the Lord told the church in Ephesus? They worked and did all these wonderful things. He said, but you forgot your first love. And he told them, I want you to do the first works. I want you to get back to the fundamentals. Let's get back to doing what you know to do that started this relationship in the first place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen.